We want to begin our time of study this morning looking at a statement that we find in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16, which we also find repeated in a couple of other places in the New Testament and taught in principle in numerous places, which is why we're looking at this at this time. And in Matthew 20 and verse 16, he says, "So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called but few chosen." That statement there that the last will be first and the first last. And as we said, this is something that we find stated in some other places in the New Testament, but that principle is taught on extensively by Christ, that the last will be first and the first last. It would behoove us to understand what that principle is actually teaching so that we can make sure that in the end that we're going to be first with the Lord. So we want to take the time this morning to take a look at that and dig into this in our study. While we're here in Matthew chapter 20, we don't want to just lift a verse out and look at just a statement by itself and not pay attention to what's around it, which is what we call the context. We do need to look at the context here in which the Lord makes that statement in verse 16. So one of the places where we can start to look at the context is in verse 1 of Matthew 20. Because verse 16 is the conclusion of a parable that Jesus teaches that starts in verse 1. But in actuality, as we'll see, the first word of verse 1 is the word for. That's the Greek word gar, which means for, in exactly as it's translated there. But when you have that word, it lets us know that it's connected itself to something that came before it. So to really get the context, we have to even go back before verse 1 of chapter 20 and back into chapter 19, which we intend to do in a few minutes. But let's go ahead and look at the parable that starts in verse 1 that finishes up at verse 16 with that statement there that we just read in verse 16. So in verse 1 of Matthew 20, he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen." So that statement in verse 16 is the final statement of this parable. The parable is teaching that particular point that he makes in verse 16. Everything in that parable, which is referred to very often as the parable of the penny, that parable teaches that principle that the last will be first and the first last, and it teaches it very effectively. When we read about the different hours of the day, we have to take into account the way they numbered the hours in that time. First hour of the day started at 6 a.m. So when we read about the ninth hour, that would be, or the third hour, that would be 9 o'clock. And then every subsequent 3 hours is adding to that. So the sixth hour is noon, and the ninth hour is 3 p.m. The 11th hour is 5 p.m. And so he gives the accounting at 6 p.m., which would be 12 hours later. So you have some that start at 6 o'clock in the morning. They work the whole 12-hour day. And then you have some that are hired and work, you know, every 3 hours. He's getting a new batch of workers. And he's making an agreement with each group that he hires. They're going to work for a penny. That penny is going to be the reward for the wages for their hire for whatever time that they put in. They agree to that, and that's what he gives them. But in this parable, he gives that same amount of reward to each group, no matter how long they work. So the ones who were first, that started first during the day, they were the ones that, if you take it by, if you broke it down into an hourly wage, they made less, although their total amount was the same. And the ones that only worked an hour, they still got a penny. So whether the ones that worked 12 hours got a penny, the ones that worked 1 hour got a penny. Now, there are some that take that parable and try to teach that that means that everybody gets the same reward in eternity, no matter what, as a Christian, that, well, we're all going to go to heaven. So whether you are a Christian for decades of your life and toil diligently in serving the Lord for years and years and years, or whether you are converted into Christ and are baptized almost on your deathbed, that you'll get the same exact reward. Every Christian gets the same reward. There's some that take that parable and try to make it teach that. Is that the context of this parable, teaching about eternal rewards or punishments for that matter? That's not the point. He gives the point there, teaching that the first will be last and the last first. In this parable, were the ones who were first in terms of the least amount of work that they did, because they were the ones that started off. He started with the ones who he hired last, and they ended up first as far as their wages, because they got the same for 1 hour work, as compared to the ones who were first that got the same wage. So the ones who worked the most here, I mean, they were last in terms of the amount of wages they got for the time they worked. So the first were last and the last first. That's what the parable showed. That was its point, to teach that. Not about eternal rewards and punishments. That's a lesson in of itself. We don't have time to go in and preach that lesson this morning, although we will give a couple of scriptures just to make sure that we understand the principle that is taught there, that we don't confuse that this parable is teaching about that, because we have to keep everything in its context. And one scripture is not going to contradict another. And so whatever Matthew 20 is teaching, it's not contradicting other scriptures about anything, and particularly about the principle of rewards and punishments. All right, just to quickly consider that question, do the scriptures teach that everybody is going to get the same reward in heaven if they're a faithful Christian, or the same punishment in hell if somebody is a rebel against God? Is that what the scriptures teach? You get the same either way? No, that's not what the scriptures teach. The principle that the Lord gives as far as rewards and punishments is given in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Lots of other places, but this is one of the very clear ones. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, just based on that principle, the rewards and punishments are going to be distributed or given as it pertains to what a person has done in this life, good or bad. Well, does that make sense? It certainly makes sense. Is that fair? God is a fair judge. He's going to be judging us all in the end, and he's going to give us according to what we've done in this life, whether we've obeyed him or not. All right, now, if we serve him diligently for many years, and we are faithful, and we give all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength to serving him according to the abilities he gives us, is everybody going to get the same reward? Does everybody labor the same? Does everybody have the same abilities or opportunities or differences there? You can look at that in the parable of the talents. And they were given proportionally according to how they served. They were all given reward for their service, but it wasn't the same in the exact amount, and nor will it be in heaven either. In Matthew 6, 19 and 20, he gives us the command to not lay up our treasure on this earth. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." All right, now if we're laying up treasure every time we're doing something for the Lord, if we're being fruitful in every good work, as he commands us in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, And every good work is keeping a commandment of God, something else that we're going to see in just a moment in a different context. But that's what the Lord shows us, that we bear fruit in every good work every time we're obeying a commandment of God. Well, that's when we're laying up treasure in heaven. Well, if we all got the same no matter what, then really would we be laying up treasure in heaven? Or would we lose some of that reward? We'd be losing some then. But the Lord says we won't. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42, Matthew 10, 42, he says, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Does the Lord teach that every good work that we do, every commandment of God that we obey, we're going to be rewarded by Him for everything that we do? Yes. And that's good. That's the way it should be. That's the way it is. So there's not going to be one. Now, yes, is there one place that we all go to? Heaven? Yes, there's going to be one eternal destination. But what we receive there as our reward, there will be differences according to what we've done in this body and according to our service for the Lord. By the same token, punishments will be meted out proportionally as well. In Luke 12, 47 and 48, he says, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." So the Lord teaches also that punishments will be proportional. And the more to whom the Lord has given more, he's going to expect and require more. And so punishments are going to be given proportionally, as will reward. So that's a different subject. That's not what this parable of the penny is about. It's not teaching that there's going to be one degree of reward in heaven. It is teaching that the first will be last and the last first, which then goes back to the original context of it. As we noted in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1, that parable begins with the word "for," that Greek word "gar." And it means "for," and it's based upon what came before it. "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder," and so forth as we read. So we have to go back into chapter 19 to see what the "for" is for. And back in chapter 19, the context actually starts when a rich young man comes to Jesus in verse 16 of chapter 19. It says, "And behold, one came." Well, that one who came to him here is what's often referred to as the rich young ruler. Now, we're not going to find one place. These accounts are given of this not just here in Matthew 19, but also in Mark 10 and Luke 18. When we put the account of Matthew 19, compare it with Mark 10, compare it with Luke 18, all three of those together, we find pieces of information given in each one that we may not find in the other. There's some we find in all three. But when we put it together, we find out this is indeed a rich young ruler. Now, he starts off here in Matthew 19 telling us that one came unto him, and we're going to see he's described as a young man in verses 20 and 22 here in Matthew 19. So this is, we know he's a young man, and we're also going to know that he's rich based on what happens after this. But in Matthew 19, let's go ahead and read verses 16 through 30 so we can understand the context upon which the parable of Matthew 20 is then given. All right, Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Now notice he says, what good thing shall I do? What's the good work that he should do to inherit eternal life? Jesus didn't tell him, well, there are no good things. There are no good works you can do to inherit eternal life. That's not what he says. A lot of people mistakenly think that or believe that, but that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught that there are good things or good works that we can do to have eternal life. What are they? He says, keep the commandments. So there again, we're seeing that every time we keep a commandment of God, we're bearing fruit. We're being fruitful in those good works for the Lord. The Lord's going to reward us for that if we do that. And so when Jesus said that in verse 18, he saith unto him, which commandments? Well, Jesus is going to show him all the commandments. In verse 18, he says, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So he gives several of the Ten Commandments, and then he gives what is, he refers to later as the second great commandment of the law, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so in verse 20, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? So there he's identified in verse 20 as a young man. And so in verse 21, Jesus saith unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, if you will be complete, if you want to be complete, so you have to obey all the commandments. You can't be lacking in anything, because if you're lacking in something, you're incomplete, not complete. So he says, if you will be complete, not lacking in anything, here's what he tells him to do. Go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Now he gave that young man that commandment because this young man was wealthy, as we're going to see. Verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So he was a rich young man, that we can see right there by the statements in this passage in Matthew 19. Here this rich young man loved his things, though. And so Jesus told him if he would be complete, he needed to get rid of what was the stumbling block for him. What was the obstacle for this young man to be able to serve the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength? You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon or material things. Jesus taught that in Matthew 6 and verse 24. Well, this man loved his things. He was serving his material things. Well, he could not be complete. He could not be Christ's disciple and have Christ as his master if his things were his master. So what did he need to do? He needed to get rid of those things. That's what Jesus told him to do. But he went away. He didn't follow Christ. He loved his things too much. Now, we can only hope that later he overcame that and did become Christ's disciple. We know that Jesus loved him in the account in Mark 10, you can just take a note of this, but in verse 17, it describes this young man coming to Jesus running. He was running to him. So when he knew Jesus or saw where Jesus was, he knew who he was so eager to have this conversation with Christ, to know what he needed to do to have eternal life, that he came running to Jesus, and it says, then he kneeled before him. So here he was with a great status in this life that recognized who the Lord was and had enough faith in him that he would come running to him and then kneel down before him. And Mark 10 and verse 21 says that Jesus loved him. So there was obviously good in this young man, and Jesus loved him for that, and he was teaching him what he needed to know. And we can only hope that he eventually did that. It's sad at the point at which this finishes, though, because at that point, he loved his things and would not get rid of them. And so he was still serving mammon, material things. It's also in the account of Luke 18, in verse 18, it says a certain ruler came. In verse 23 of Luke 18, it says he was very rich. A ruler, that's the Greek word archo, which means a first, which can be in rank or in power. So he, in this life, we're looking at a man who was young, but he was a first. He was a ruler. Usually, I mean, it implies there was some authority there. So he was a man with some authority. He was a man with great possessions. So when you're talking about somebody in this life who has position of authority, who has great possessions, as far as this life is concerned, do we say this person is ranking among the first or among the last? Well, again, that's the very word ruler there, archo. It means a first one. He was first in this life. How many people in this life, they want to be rich and powerful? I mean, that's what he was. He was rich and powerful even in his youth. He was first. He was among the first in this life. But what happened? He loved his things. So could he be first with God? No. He was first in this life, but where was he? Where was his standing with God as long as he loved his things? And that's the point of this. He was a last. And that's what Jesus went on to teach in Matthew 19, verse 23. Then said Jesus to his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Now in the minds of his disciples at this point, when they saw those who were among them who were first in this life, I mean, this was a fellow Jew who, even as a young man, that God had put in a position of great possessions, of authority. In their minds, somebody that God would bless like that was somebody who was very high with God, not somebody who was very low. And for Jesus to say how hardly could he enter into the kingdom of heaven and those like him, Was that fitting in with their thinking and their understanding of the way it is? Or was that very opposite to what they were thinking? They said, well, who then can be saved? Well, he answered the question in verse 26. Jesus beheld him and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? So Peter is, he has some understanding here, and he's recognizing, okay, we're different than this guy. We're not holding on to what we have like he is. We've given it all up. We've forsaken everything. So where have they put themselves, Peter and the apostles? They have put themselves last. And so where are they with the Lord? Verse 28, Jesus said to them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So there's the point. And he's using that rich young man as an example. In this life, he was first with God. He loved his thing. So right now, he was last. And here were his apostles who had forsaken everything and made themselves last now. And they were going to be first with God in eternity. That's the point. Then he gives the parable in chapter 20 and concludes it with the same statement that's made in verse 30. So verse 30, immediately before he gives the parable, he makes the statement that the first will be last and the last first. And then he gives the very same statement at the conclusion of the parable in chapter 20 and verse 16. That parable was strengthening the point that he was making in his teachings based on what they had just witnessed with that rich young ruler. The first will be last and the last first. And we see that that's the way things work with the Lord. All right, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24... we see this also illustrated here. 1 Peter 1:24, he says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. And then he makes the point that the word of the Lord endures forever. There's a difference between things that are physical or material and the things that are of God, which are eternal in nature, the unseen things. The things of this world, its riches and status with men, the glory of men, all those things, how long do they last? Those are all very temporary things. They're going to go away. They wither away, as he points out there. If we follow God, if we love his word and have his teachings in us, and we put ourselves last in this life, and we're serving the Lord, and we're pursuing after those eternal things, we're going to be first with him. So there is an understanding we have to have comparing these things of this world with the things that are of God. In James chapter 1, he shows that same, or teaches that same principle there. And again, he's going to apply this in the sense of rich and poor, with those who are first in this life and what's going to happen in the life to come. James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. So what does he tell the rich man to do? To rejoice in being made low. So if the rich man will put himself last, that's what to rejoice in, not the riches that he has. What happens to those riches? They're going to be gone away. And if we are first in this life, and if we're holding on to those things and love this world, and how much do you have in order to be not able to serve the Lord? I mean, how much mammon do you have to try to serve, or do you have to have in order to not be able to serve God? You can't serve God and mammon, period. So it's not that you have to have a lot. In fact, in 1 Timothy 6, he says, those that will be rich fall into a snare, into temptation and a snare. So you don't even have to actually have it. Just the desire for it and seeking after that, that itself will be the stumbling block. We can't serve God in those material things. And he shows us again how those things will pass away. And so the rich man should rejoice in being made low, being made last, so he can be first with God. And he says the ones who are of low degree should rejoice in being exalted. So if we're last in this life, we can rejoice in being exalted to be first with God if we're serving him. And that's what's going to come for our eternal reward. In chapter 5, James chapter 5, 1 through 6, he says, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Now, these are for the ones who don't put themselves last. If they hold on to that love for those things they have, this would have happened to that rich young ruler that we were reading about if he never did reach the point where he would forsake those things and only have the Lord as his master. So those that love those material things and continue to cling to that for their lifetime, he says, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. So he's showing the ones that are wealthy, that are wicked and love their things and follow wickedness. And what's going to end up happening to them? They're going to be last. They were first in this life, but they're going to be last with God. We have a very clear example, specific example of this in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, he teaches us about a beggar man named Lazarus, who in this life was last, versus a man who was rich in this life, who was very much first in this life. And we see what happens to them when their life ends. And it becomes reversed. The first becomes last, and the last, Lazarus, becomes first. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 16, verses 20 through 31. Luke 16, 20 through 31. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate. Actually, we need to start in verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, in those three verses, we have a very clear depiction of their life on this earth. Who was first and who was last here in this life? You got the rich man who's faring sumptuously every day, clothed in purple, and then you have this poor man sitting at his gate with sores, begging crumbs, having dogs licking his sores. I mean, it couldn't be more different as far as they're standing in this life, first versus last. What happens then later? All right, well, we pick it up in verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. So who is now first and who is now last? The last is first, and the first is last. That's what happens here. Now, the Lord's not teaching that, well, if you're poor in this life, that means you're automatically going to go to heaven and be first with God. And if you're rich in this life, you're automatically, since you're first, you're going to be last with him. No, that's not what he's teaching. He's not teaching that at all. He's teaching that we have to have one master, and it has to be the Lord. Now, the temptation to have mammon as our master, material things as our master, is much greater when we have more. That's why Jesus said, how hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? It's very difficult when you have a lot to forsake a love for those things and not serve those things. And it doesn't mean that every poor man is righteous. That's not it at all. The judgment is going to be based upon how we live in this life, whether we're serving the Lord, whether he's our master or not. But here again, we see that the ones who are going to be first with God most often are the ones that are last in this life. He shows us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So those who turn to the Lord, are they usually the ones who are first in this life? They're not. There are not many that are first in this life that end up being first with God. Is it impossible for someone who is wealthy or powerful in this life to be first with God? Remember, Jesus says, with God, all things are possible. Is it likely? It doesn't happen very often. It's not impossible. And our desire is, well, I want to be that rare one. That's not the way we should be thinking about this. I want to be that rare one that has it all in this life and the life to come. Because if that's our mind, we've already got a problem, don't we? We have that will to be rich, and we're already falling into temptation and a snare. Our desire should be and must be strictly to humble ourselves and serve the Lord. And then whatever the Lord gives us after that, we have to use to serve Him. And that should be our only purpose in living throughout this life. But He's showing us again how it's so rare to find someone who's first in this life that ends up first with God. We have to be first with Him. What do we have to do? Well, we have to make ourselves last. We have to make that decision that we are going to humble ourselves in order to be first with Him. We read about a dispute that the apostles had in Luke chapter 22. If we can turn over there, Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27. And this is another time where the Lord uses this particular phrase or makes this point about the last first and first last. Luke 22, 24 through 27 says, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth." So Jesus is making that point there. And he says to the ones who are great in this life to make themselves to be as the younger. And the ones that are chief to be like as the ones who serve, like Christ did. Now, where did Christ begin? We got to read those verses in Philippians 2, 5 through 8 before we partook of the Lord's Supper a little while ago. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." There's the humility of Christ. He was in the form of God. He came here to take on the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. He came from that exalted position to this low position and made himself the servant of all in this life. And humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You can't make yourself more last than what Christ did with himself. He humbled himself to that point. And he said, "Let that same mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." He was teaching his apostles the same point here when they were having that dispute. Who would be greatest among you? Well, to be great with God, to be first with him, he says, you got to make yourself last, to make yourself as the younger. It's interesting, even going back to the Old Testament, how many times God made an example out of that very thing. Starting with Isaac. Was Isaac Abraham's firstborn, or was it Ishmael? It was Ishmael was his firstborn, but that was not the one. He was not the heir of the promises. It was Isaac. Now, when Isaac had twins, Jacob and Esau, which of the two did God make the choice for to be the heir of the promises? As he prophesied, the elder would serve the younger. He chose the younger there. Of the 12 sons of Jacob, who was the one that God chose to be, all the other ones ended up serving? Number 11 out of 12, Joseph. And then later you can see the same thing with Moses. He had Aaron and Miriam that were above him. They had difficulty with that, seeing how God chose their younger brother for the position that God gave to Moses, because he was the meekest man on the earth. You can read Numbers 12, chapter 12 about that. What about David, the eighth son of Jesse? He was the one that God chose because he was a man after God's own heart. He was the eighth and of eight sons of Jesse. We have lots of examples of where God took those ones who were low in their estate, especially in a time when being the firstborn son was such an important thing. But God showed many times over that he was going to choose based on the heart that someone had. And those ones that were the younger, the ones that were last, he chose and made first. And so he's using that language here in Luke chapter 22. To be great with God, you got to make yourself like the younger. You got to make yourself like the servant and humble yourself like Christ. And he gives himself as the example of that for us to follow. That's how we're going to be. That's how we can make ourselves last now so we can be first with God in eternity, because that's the key point to be great with him there. In Luke chapter 9, 46 through 48. Luke 9, 46 through 48. It says, then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. So that we can see they actually disputed this more than one time. And so in verse 47, Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. So again, he was teaching that principle. To be great with God, we have to humble ourselves. And if we will humble ourselves now, God will exalt us in due time. James 4, verse 6, God resists the humble, resists the proud, but he gives his grace to the humble. So if we will humble ourselves now, God will exalt us. Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. Luke 14, verses 7 through 11. He put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou shalt begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And that's the another way the Lord teaches that point. The first will be last, and the last first. Being last means humbling ourselves, and then being first means being exalted. Well, if we exalt ourselves now, we're going to be abased by God. We'll be last with him. If we will make ourselves last by humbling ourselves, he says we'll be exalted by him. We will be made first with him. In 1 Peter 5, 5 through 6, he says that we will be exalted in due time. When that time is right, in the life to come, he's going to give us eternal life with him. He's going to reward us for everything we do for him. If we will make him our master, where we're not going to be living for this world, for the pleasures of this world, where our mind is to try to accumulate as many things as we can before we die and live in pleasure, if that's our mind, we're going to be last with God. But if instead we say, well, I'm willing to forsake everything. I'm not going to live for the things of this world that are only temporary in nature. I want to live for my master. I want to follow his footsteps. I want to have his mind. I want to humble myself like he did so I can be first with God and one day sit with him in his throne, exalted by God, and be with him for all eternity. If that's our mind, the Lord will make us first with him. If you're not yet a child of God, this is an opportunity for you to begin to be first with him. He will adopt you as his child through his son, Jesus Christ. We have to put on Christ, though, by having faith in him and being baptized into him. As he teaches us in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we have to be believers in Christ in order to be a child of God. And that belief has to be demonstrated and carried forth into our obedience to his commandment to be immersed in water, that is to be baptized into Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. Have you obeyed those commandments of God? Have you repented? Have you confessed your faith in Christ before men and been baptized into him for the remission of your sins? If you've not yet obeyed those commandments, this is an opportunity for you to do that now. So you can put on Christ, have your sins washed away, then have your name written in heaven, and be a child of God so you can be first with God and have hope of eternal life. If you are a Christian, if you have not been putting yourself last and humbling yourself to follow him as you should, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with him so you can still be first with him. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, we're encouraging you to come forward right now while we stand together and sing.